If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to our readings for this evening. We have an Old Testament reading beginning there in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll turn to our sermon text in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Once again, please attend carefully. This is the Word of God. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. With that ringing in our ears and in our hearts, we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 3 as we began Ephesians last week, looking at Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, and just simply continuing on from there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, time to talk to the children once again. Children, let's just pretend that it's a regular day and it's not your birthday, it's not Christmas, it's not some special occasion. But what if your dad said to you, I bought you that new bicycle or that new toy that you want? It's not even your birthday. You would get very excited. Your heart would be very, very happy. You might even jump up and down a little bit and say, thank you, Dad. You're the best dad in the whole world. You love me so much and I love you. Thank you. You would consider that a real blessing because your dad gave it to you as a free gift. Well, children, when God tells us that he gave us a much greater gift, Jesus Christ, and gave us freely salvation from sin and hell in Jesus, and all kinds of other blessings that God gives to us, shouldn't we have an even bigger reaction? Now, don't start jumping up and down in the worship service and shouting, okay? God does want us to be a little self-controlled in places like the worship service, so we don't jump and shout with our happiness. But children, when God tells us how he has so wonderfully blessed us with these gifts, shouldn't our hearts just fly with joy? Shouldn't we be saying things like, thank you, Lord. You are the best. You are the greatest. Children, this is what we mean when we talk about praise and thanksgiving to God. This is what it means when the Bible talks about blessing God. It's what Paul did. It is what he taught the Ephesian church to do. And it's what he teaches us to do in response to God's blessings. That is to give God praise and thanks. Adults, today we'll see in both the blessedness of God and the blessedness of God's people the reason for the Christian and the church to respond by blessing God. Notice here that Paul shifts somewhat suddenly from his introduction that we went through last time to the very first topic in the body of his letter. Paul seems in a great hurry to get to what he deems important for the Ephesian church. The shift, however, is not completely unrelated to the preceding. Remember from last time, he had just pronounced God's covenant blessings of grace and peace upon God's people. The operative word there is blessings, covenant blessings of grace and peace connected to our salvation. And then he immediately shifts to what becomes our first point today, the blessedness of God. So that's point number one today, the blessedness of God. Now, in that sudden shift, there is a grammatical indicator in the Greek that adds emphasis to Paul's first statement. And then the order of the words that he uses there adds even further emphasis so that we can easily hear in this a cry of praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word that Paul cried out there expresses both praise and thanksgiving at the same time. He followed the New Testament pattern that was set very early on in the New Testament by Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. You remember that when he questioned God, the angel came and struck him mute for a time. But then when his tongue was finally loosed, he said, "Blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." Well, that's recorded in the New Testament, but we need to remember that Zacharias was actually an Old Testament saint because Jesus had not finished his saving work yet. And so in turn, Zacharias, being that Old Testament saint, followed an Old Testament pattern of praise to God in which a Hebrew word was used in exactly the same way as this Greek word we're talking about. And that is why we read Psalm 103 just a few moments ago. Psalm 103, it appears, where David cried out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Now think about this for a moment. I'm just sort of injecting this for you to have this rolling around in your mind. What is a blessing? It's a benefit. A benefit is a blessing. A blessing is a benefit. Paul then cried out this praise to God in Ephesians for the same reason as David, a response of praise and thanksgiving for the many benefits God had poured out upon his people in our salvation and all of the benefits that flow from our salvation. You heard me speak about some of those in the pastoral prayer a few moments ago. Justification, adoption, sanctification, the hope of glory, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace and perseverance in grace. What better reason can there be for praise and thanksgiving? And what better response to the God of our salvation than to cry out in great praise mingled with profound thanksgiving because God has blessed us. He has given us freely these benefits. Now, both the Old and the New Testament patterns and the words themselves as they apply to God mean just that. Now, you think about this for a moment. We talk about God blessing us and we understand that's the receiving of benefits. But when we talk about blessing God, we can't bless God in the sense of benefiting him or bestowing on him some kind of good that he does not already have. We can only respond to what he has done for us and who he is with grateful praise. The Greek word that we've been talking about here is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. Now, where does a eulogy usually show up? Usually, we're talking about a eulogy at a funeral to recount the dead person's life and whatever good we remember from his life to speak well of him. But isn't that really just another way of saying that we praise this person and his life for whatever we can find that in it that might be praiseworthy? I've thought about this on various occasions, a eulogy for a sinner. Praising, the praise given for the life of a sinner. That, I think that's a very odd habit that we have in funerals. But considering who God is and what he has done for the saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus, for Paul, for the Ephesians, and for us, to eulogize the living God by great praise and thanksgiving, that's not at all strange. It is most certainly called for. Here in the worship service is one of the places that we are, of course, to praise God and to thank him regularly by prayer and singing his praises. Now, I've noticed in this very short time we have been here that this church has a very good voice and it has a strong voice. Let me ask you this question. Is the voice of this church strong enough for anyone outside of these walls to hear it? does the voice of this church reflect, or does your singing reflect the kind of bursting out praise that Paul is describing here? Perhaps a thought about the reasons that you have to praise and thank God when you prepare to sing will invigorate your singing just a little bit more. But the more all-encompassing issue, of course, is your praise and thanksgiving to God in your prayer, in your heart, and the words that you utter daily, including on the Lord's Day, of course. In these, ask yourself this: is there more than a hint of the fruit of grateful lips, that sacrifice of praise by which you worship God? Do you make it a habit to include heartfelt praises to God when you pray? Do you ever speak in praise of God in your daily life, especially to those who are around you? Do you make it a practice to reflect during the week on the salvation that God has given you freely, and then have your heart's response just flow out of your mouth? This sort of praise to God should burst from our mouths now and then, at least, not just as a sort of flat, rote habit, but a practice of heart response to the second thing that we see in Paul's cry today, and that is the praiseworthiness of God. That is, after all, what our praise to God is grounded in, is His praiseworthiness. He's not like that dead person at the funeral, in the verbal recollection of whose life we must cover over or ignore a great deal of sin and evil, and we have to sort of search for something that often seeks the glory of men for which to praise that dead man. No, God is not that. God is completely good. He is light, and in Him is no darkness. God is thoroughly, perfectly, infinitely praiseworthy. And not just for what He has done, not just for the stuff He gives us, though those free gifts are wondrous, but it must also be for who He is. You see, when Paul cries out praise to God, he also says something about the character of God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is blessed, is what he's saying. When it comes to our praising God, we usually desire to connect his praiseworthiness most immediately to ourselves by considering in its various aspects what he has done to make that connection. For example, that he is reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ by making him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or that he has purchased us for himself through the blood of Christ, whom he gave to pay the ransom price willingly for us. And of course, those are good and praiseworthy things. But anything that you can think about God according to the biblical truth by which he has revealed himself is a matter of praise to God. Anything he has done, whether for you personally or for others that you have witnessed, it's a matter of thanksgiving as well as praise to him. And all the while, we don't want to forget or neglect that which the Bible emphasizes is praiseworthy in God: his mighty deeds in the salvation of his people. When it comes to the character and works of God, anything that is a good subject for your meditation is a good reason for your praise. Now, can you see at least some of the areas where you come up a little short here? Will you, by God's grace, broaden your praise and thanksgiving to God because of the greatness of his praiseworthiness? But now we want to take this to one more level, because it seems that the fullness of Paul's effusion about God allows us to do exactly that. And it calls for it. And that is to see, the fountain of all blessing is God. He's the fountain and source of all good. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. It's no wonder that Paul set the example for us here to praise God, because God is the source of all blessing and all good. We have nothing we did not receive from Him. It is a sad, sorry, sinful, even blasphemous state of things that the fallen, unsaved people of this world seethe with rage-filled ingratitude toward God when they, along with every creature on earth, owe God their very existence moment by moment. They receive from Him everything that benefits them, down to the food and clothing He gives them in their season, the medical treatments to comfort their physical afflictions, and He even causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Their ingratitude for the general benevolence of God to them, as well as their failure to acknowledge His blessedness and praiseworthiness by praising Him for it, will simply make the fires of hell all the hotter and the torments of hell all the more painful for them, unless they turn to the Christ whom He sent and by whom He carried out the ultimate mighty deed of salvation for men. But for us who are faithful saints in Christ Jesus, we've been relieved of that terrible judgment, and God has now, as the hymn says, tuned our hearts to sing His grace. He has brought us to know far more than the temporal blessings of daily life in this world. He has given to us and brought us to know eternal and spiritual blessings that the unsaved man never sees. He's changed our hearts, brothers and sisters, and enabled and attuned our hearts to gratitude and praise. More than that, God has given us a capacity to know His blessedness. Now, we know it incompletely. We know it imperfectly. But we do know it truly, so that we understand now that God is the highest good and God is our highest good. He truly is our portion and delight. Of course, we're still tempted to fall into seeing the things that God does for us, the stuff that He gives to us, things with which He blesses us. We still fall into the temptation to see those things as the highest and greatest good. And Paul soon even speaks of those wondrous blessings from God. And we mustn't suddenly ignore those blessings from God or take our attention from them, because that would be to deny and contradict the very next thing that the Word of God will say to us from Ephesians, and actually to deny the whole book of Ephesians. But I here want to affirm and press upon you the Bible's own truth, that God Himself must be for you, Christian, the higher good. Yes, the highest good above all of those other goods. Because God is the source of them all. He is the fountain of all blessing. This is the blessedness of God about which we speak. And He is the one who is blessed forever. In His blessedness, He has ensured that all blessing has come to us in and through His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder Paul cried out in praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, never take God for granted. Always remember that we bless God first and foremost because He is God. And then we bless God for the blessed things He has done for us and the blessed things He has given to us. We do not bless the things, but we bless the ever-blessed God who is praiseworthy and who has so blessed us. Now we come to the reason Paul responded by blessing God, and it's our second point tonight, the blessedness of God's people. The blessedness of God's people. Now, when we say this, we're not looking at it in quite the same way that we talk about the blessedness of God. We don't mean that we are some great good. But what we mean is we have received great good and great blessing from God's hand, because by His gracious doing, we are in the blessed estate of salvation by a Redeemer and in union with that Redeemer. So Paul first points our attention to the matter of the blessings. They consist in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, Paul is going to unfold that list in the rest of Ephesians 1, or the first portion, and it is a long list that he delineates there. Election, predestination to adoption as sons, redemption in Christ, forgiveness, inheritance, the indwelling Holy Spirit, effectual calling. In all of these, Paul points our attention not to the temporal blessings of God's general benevolence upon the whole world. We talked about that a moment ago. He points our attention not to the temporal daily blessings of God's special care of His people by His providence. Things like food and covering, family, health, jobs, and all of that. No, He has specifically fixed our attention on the spiritual blessings that come to us only in Jesus Christ, who secured them for us by the offering up of His person and work to His Father in heaven, blessings which themselves are heavenly realities. They are most especially the blessings connected with our salvation from first to last. Those things which God has given to us, every spiritual blessing of salvation that we already have in Jesus Christ. God has already blessed us with them, we saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So let me ask, and you know, application in sermons often takes the form of these sort of conscience-probing questions. How many of you take God's blessings, these blessings, for granted? Now, asking the question that way would ordinarily accent the small things, because we tend in some areas of life to let the small things kind of go unnoticed. But that really isn't the case with God's blessings, is it? In prayer, or in our daily speech, we actually tend to focus on the small things, the temporal blessings, even though they are the very things that God says in His Word will pass away. And instead, we end up neglecting or taking for granted the big things. We take for granted the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that we have in Christ, and we give far too little thought to them in prayer, and especially in daily life, far too little praise and thanks to God for them, don't we? But aren't these the weightier things? The weightier things that give us reason to respond to God with praise? Don't take the blessings of salvation that flow from Christ for granted. Praise God for those smaller things, the temporal things, yes, but no, don't neglect the weightier matters that need to be the higher priority reason for your grateful praise to God. How many of us throughout the course of a week will spend a devotional time in prayer praising God and thanking Him for nothing else than the spiritual blessings of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus? Well, may I suggest that you set aside a time in your daily prayer or your family worship for just that, for praising God for some aspect of your salvation or some blessing that flows directly from your salvation. But then last, Paul also points our attention to the way of blessing. We have our blessings in Christ. Those two little words express a whole fundamental area of Paul's doctrine and theology. By them, he means union with Christ. To be in Christ means to be united to Christ by God Himself. It is a covenantal union with Christ that has both a federal and a vital aspect to it in the divine theology and doctrine that Paul presents to us. The federal aspect means that Christ was made the representative in the covenant of grace for all of the elect, And so they are united to him federally or representatively, and God counted them as Christ's spiritual seed. That's what you are, you're Christ's spiritual children. And so whatever Christ was sent to do and whatever he accomplished as his people's representative would be considered as though they themselves had accomplished it, and it was fully effectual and chargeable to their account because their representative accomplished it on their behalf. The vital aspect is when that becomes a living union with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, applied personally and individually to each one of the elect in God's due time when he calls us to salvation. It's the application of the effects of Christ's saving work in his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his bodily resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ with a vital, living union in our effectual calling to Christ by the new birth and faith. It is through faith which we have in union with Christ that we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If you put the representative and the vital aspects of our union with Christ together, you can see how we can already have all of those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In the first place, we can have the blessings in heavenly places because Christ, our representative, secured them for us in the heavenly places by offering up his sacrifice to our heavenly Father. We can have blessings in heavenly places because Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father with all right to those blessings. And in our representative and vital union with him, we have those blessings just as surely as if we were sitting there ourselves, just as surely as if we had secured them ourselves. Now, obviously, Christ had to do that because we can't do it ourselves. But we have all of these things just as surely. When Christ accomplished his saving work, it was as though we were encompassed in him, as though we were there at the cross. It was as though, because he is our covenant head, when the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ vitally, applying his saving work to us, we receive all the blessings he secured for us, even though we haven't even realized all of them yet, such as the bodily resurrection from the dead. We still have it. And all of the other spiritual blessings that Christ has obtained for us, we own them. That's exactly why Paul could say in Romans 8, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? We who are saints and faithful in Christ Jesus are in representative union with Christ by election and vital union with Christ by faith. We are in Christ. And as such, God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God did all of this. We did none of this. Paul made it crystal clear elsewhere when he wrote, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In other words, it is all by God's grace that we are in Christ, and in Christ we receive all saving blessings and the benefits that flow from them. Can you think of a better reason for us to respond to this sovereign God with grateful praise and praise-filled thanksgiving? So Paul could follow up that last statement by saying that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Because brothers and sisters, we certainly have nothing to boast of in ourselves. John Calvin wrote, "Paul extols sublimely the grace of God toward the Ephesians to rouse their hearts to gratitude, to set them all aflame and fill them with this thought." End quote. Brothers and sisters, when you consider the blessedness of God and His blessings upon His people in Christ, let it set your hearts aflame and rouse you to gratitude so that you extol God in the most sublime way and with the most sublime spiritual affection. Calvin went on to point out a further use for our praiseful acknowledgement of God, of who God is and what He has done. Quote, "They who acknowledge in themselves such an outpouring of God's goodness, so full and absolutely perfect, and who exercise themselves in it with earnest meditation, will never embrace new doctrines which obscure the very grace that they feel so powerfully within themselves." End quote. I hope that we will be able to engage in the study of those doctrines which constitute the old paths, which Paul taught us as he did the Ephesians. So let your consideration of the blessedness of God and His blessings to His people and your exercises in grateful praise prepare you to learn more of the true doctrine He unfolds in this wonderful letter, and let it strengthen you to embrace that doctrine inseparably. In connection with that, remember that this is only the beginning of what God, through Paul, will give us to bestow the promise of grace and peace upon His people and church, that promise that we looked at last time. There is a very great deal to come in the letter to the Ephesians so that our praises and thanksgivings can only deepen and grow. See to it, brothers and sisters, as you contemplate the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ with which God has blessed us, see to it that you bless God more and more. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do bless you. We do give to you our praises and our thanksgivings because you are the God of our salvation and you have done so much for us, but we praise and thank you as well, because you are the great and glorious God that you are. And Father, we pray that you would help us in applying this to our lives. Make us more mindful of all of the reasons, and especially those spiritual blessings as reason for our praise-filled thanksgiving to you, both on the Lord's Day and throughout the week, so that it drives us to have those affections in our hearts and those words flowing from our mouths in honor of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.